there's an interesting story actually behind this Bible. My mother and I became a Christian in adulthood. I actually gave my last Christ when I was 33 and somewhere in my early 30s. I don't know. You know, it's, I would say I'm not sure when I became a Christian because I don't know when the questions turned from being ones of doubt to being ones of curiosity. And I figure that's kind of when the time came. I was baptized in April of 1995. But I grew up Catholic, and my mother and I had halting and difficult spiritual conversations. And then in her latter years, right in the last year and a half before she died, she became more interested in that conversation. And so I bought this Bible for her. It's a MacArthur Study Bible. And so she, I don't know how much of it she read. I do know that she read it, and I know that it was useful to her and comforting to her. And my only prayer is that she realizes that there is no intermediary between us and Jesus Christ and us and God, and that this was perhaps a tool in that. So then when she died, now I carry this Bible. So let's pray real quick before we get started, shall we? Dear Father, this morning on this gorgeous day, Father, I pray that you'll give us an opportunity to take a deep breath, step away from the cares of the world, the insanity of the holidays, the busyness that surrounds us, and open our hearts and minds to you. I pray, dear God, that somewhere in the midst of all of this, you will speak your wisdom through me to this group. Father, you know it's wisdom that's seldom going to come from me. But I do know, God, that yours is perfect wisdom. And I pray, Father, that you will use this time to speak into our hearts in ways that will transcend this moment, that will carry us beyond the day, that will speak into our hearts and minds, our decisions, and our lives as we go forward. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn to Luke 10, please. As I was thinking about this time this morning, you can't help but notice everything that's going on around us. I think that Christmas keeps getting moved back or something. I mean, you know, I saw yesterday people having their, and there were a lot of folks with Christmas trees on the roof of their cars. I saw Christmas decorations in Lowe's before Thanksgiving. You know, it's like everything. Of course, keep in mind these are holiday decorations. You'll never see anything that even remotely references Jesus Christ anywhere, it seems, these days. When you do, please say thank you. But I couldn't help but notice how busy everything was. And it made me think about Luke 10, beginning at verse 38. It says, now as they were traveling along, he, Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And tell her to help me. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. As I thought about that, I wondered, you know, if Jesus showed up at our house during the holidays, if he showed up at our house around this time of year, I wonder how it would go for many of us. I wonder how it would go for me. I'd end up saying, I'd love to spend some time with you, Jesus, but there's a Black Friday sale tomorrow. I got to get to bed. I'm getting up early. And I say, I'd love to see you, but my calendar is full. I've already got all the parties lined out. You don't fit in. Or I'm just too exhausted to entertain you. As nuts as it gets, with everything else in life, do we find ourselves all too often during this holiday season, for our own selfish reasons, filling our calendars and our lives with all the superfluous stuff, and neglecting the Savior, or just as importantly, neglecting the things that would be important to him. I don't think God had it in for us to have know, every holiday party and calling them holiday parties, that alone is a blasphemy in my world. I was so busy proving ourselves to everyone around us that we measure up, that we miss the essence of what God would have us see, that what He would have us do, what He said to Martha was the one important thing. Are we allowing ourselves to be co-opted by culture and miss what God would have in mind? If you'll turn to Luke 12, there's also the parable of the rich fool. In Luke 12, where it says, "And Jesus, He told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself." By the way, I think, you know, there should be a saying, if there isn't, that the man who keeps his own counsel keeps the counsel of a fool. I think that all too often, you know, my receiver works, my perceiver is busted, and what I think is right just isn't. And this was the case for this man. Reasoning with himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store up my crops?" And he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many good things laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, here, obviously, Jesus was talking about what the rich man was storing up for himself. But is it really that far off when we find ourselves storing up yet another mountain of gifts that we've received from elsewhere? Or, you know, find ourselves figuring out how we're going to fund another mountain of gifts to give away to somebody else that all are going to be, just like this stuff of the rich man, perishing, while at the same time we and they to whom we are gifting all of this are missing and being rich toward God. What was Jesus talking about that this rich man missed? Is it relationships? Is it the connectedness that he may have had to others while instead he was storing up all of this stuff? Was it what he could have been doing and pouring into the lives of people instead of into the coffers of his barn? Was it the love of God? Was it the opportunity to do God's work? I heard about my in-laws who visited some friends who built a place on some lake outside of Livingston up in northeast Texas. And they said, "Man, this place has everything. I mean, it's got this cool shower that has 40 different ways it can spray water on you. And if you click another button, it shines all these fancy lights. And it's really cool." They went to Arkansas and bought an entire old soda fountain. And they have the whole doggone thing set up in their house. The island in their kitchen is like a mile long and a half a mile wide. And I thought, I wonder how many missionaries you could fund with all of that money. I wonder how many relationships you're not building while you're hiding in your prison or house. What are we missing when we're filling our barns, when we are running around doing what the world would have us do and not pursuing what God might have us do? You know, in the insanity of this time of year, I wish that I could say that it was different. That, you know, the sort of December, the Thanksgiving, December time frame was like an isolated sort of season of craziness in the lives of most people. The reality is it's not. It may be different in degree, but it's certainly not in kind. I mean, we're not, you know, I don't know about you all, but I know my world is sort of varying levels of insane all the time. And it's no different for us. Or should I say, I think that it's, you know, in the ways that it's crazy, it's not as any different for us than it may have been for those in the past. But I think it's ratcheted itself up a degree. I think for us that the insanity that we are presented with, the challenges that we're presented with, and trying to focus on the one important thing that Jesus mentioned to Martha, and trying to focus on what we might miss in the parable of the rich fool. Things are more difficult in this day and age than they have been in the past. We need to recognize that the pressures we face are different than they've ever been in history, and they are increasing exponentially. And as a result, we also need to recognize that many of us are absolutely overloaded in virtually every aspect of our lives. We just don't have any margin to play with anymore. You know, we don't have any bandwidth to be able to enjoy the riches of God. Oftentimes. Maybe I don't say we. Maybe I should just say I. But as if I need to remind any of us about some of these areas of overload, how about scheduling? As Americans, we work 40% more now than we did 30 years ago. We take less vacation. We have less leisure time. Everything about our world is about work. We are overscheduled in our work, to say nothing of once we get out of work. I mean, I hear people who talk about how their kids do their homeschool in the car so they can ferry them around to various activities. I mean, I know one family, I love them, they're wonderful folks. They only have one child, and they feel like as a result they've got to have him doing everything. Everything. And they're constantly on the go. They never see each other at all. You know, we rely on Philippians 4:13 to our peril. You know, the one that says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. No, we can't. I'm never going to be a professional basketball player. I can assure you that. I didn't pass 5 feet till I had a driver's license. I mean, there are things we cannot do. And in the world of our schedules, we can't do all things, especially not during this time of year. Uncertainty is overloading us. I mean, have you all heard about Shift Happens, this little video that a couple of professors made? Google it. It's really interesting. Don't Google it. That's Big Brother. Go to the start page and get it from there. But anyway, it's this thing that talks about how the world is shifting so quickly that half of what a college freshman today learns will be irrelevant by the time they graduate. Half. Then we start looking at what the economy is doing and how it has shifted. And that overloads us with uncertainty. We look at, retirement funds, no retirement funds, retire at all. I mean, what are we going to do? We look at how everything seems to be so uncertain. How about choice overload? I love this stat. I found it. I went to, there's this thing, it's something like the American Supermarket Association or something like that. In 1978, the average grocery store had 11,767 items in it. Okay? 1992, 24,531. 2006, 45,000. You can't walk into a grocery store anymore and go get some salad dressing. You got to go to that quarter of the aisle and choose from 300 different varieties. It takes you 15 minutes. I'm trying to buy a cell phone right now. My brain is turning to jello. I mean, I'm so technologically challenged anyway. Yeah, I know. And then, I've got this dinosaur that doesn't work for what I need anymore. It's all 2 years old. It's a dinosaur. I mean, we're overloaded with this stuff. And everything that consumes us like that is consuming our bandwidth. It's standing between us and having any space in our lives to do what God would say is truly important. Competition overload, or the corollary to that, which is a PC sort of participation awards. I mean, everybody feels like they've got to do it all. Decisional overload. I mean, it's from toothpaste to cell phones to churches. We have to make 1,000 decisions to do anything these days. Expectations, information, media, noise, people, environment, problems, technology, traffic, waste work. How any of us are sane, I really don't know. And then we come to the holidays. How about fatigue? Have you ever heard of presenteeism, by the way? It's a word, presenteeism. It means the lights are on, but nobody's home. It's a multi-billion dollar problem in industry. They're sitting there at their computer, just, like this. They can't stay awake. They can't do anything. They're present, but they're not, because they're so tired. Debt? Overload? And now we've got an economy that relies upon us spending, and so when we choose to not spend, the government freaks out and says, wait a minute, you can't save like that, you'll kill the economy. How upside down and insane is that? And then lastly, before I leave this litany of horrors ministry, if you ever want to see burnout, all too often you need to look no further than the ministry. We ask vocational and avocational ministers to do so much, to go so many places. Overload. And then we come to the holidays and we add on another how many programs and ideas and stuff. This, you know, I wrote was when stress goes into overdrive and anxiety is on steroids. And we're supposed to enjoy Christmas. You know, the why and how of it aren't surprising. Everything in society pushes us that way. I mean, you know, last week I walked into a Christmas party. Here's like 40 people, the extended family. The first person I saw was sitting on the couch, literally on her phone, figuring out the Black Friday sale. Totally disengaged from everyone else. Midnight madness, end of year clearance events, endless parties. I mean, the parties are great, but they're endless. Why can't we stretch them into April? You know, kind of make it, well, that'd be fun, wouldn't it? And the constant barrage of advertising, which one commentator I read called it, quote, a witch's brew of bald-faced lies meant to feed our covetousness.
Amen. Yeah.
Isn't that great?
Well, I agree with the marketing. I can tell
you. Bald-faced lies meant to feed our covetousness. And I got to tell you, I'm not beating up on my kids at all, but they bought some Legos yesterday, and so on the way to church today, they had their little catalogs that come in, those insidious catalogs that come in there, and they're reading off all the numbers of the ones that they wanted. Oh, I want 7132 and 7134 and 7138, and Dad, this one's really good, 7134. I'm like, you know, we'd be better, let's get a semi, you know? And they said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I saw one the other day, and you could pull up and get them for $20. I was like, yeah, sure. And you see, in the middle of all of this stuff that the world out there gives us, we also have the pressure that we give ourselves. We got to measure up. We have so many have-tos in the midst of our familial dysfunction that we create our own hell. I have to tell you, in my Christian walk, in my adulthood, and especially since I've become a parent, it has been a real chore for me to take any joy out of this season. Growing up, Christmas was awful. It was horrible. It was the one thing I dreaded. Now, I'll grant you, we had a tree in our house that was literally piled 2 or 3 feet tall and, you know, 15 feet in diameter with presents. It wasn't about what you got. I mean, it was obscene. My parents didn't make that much money. They're 5 kids, and they felt it necessary to bury us in presents, but that wasn't what made it so awful. It was all the have-tos. We have to decorate the house. We have to put lights on the tree. We have to hang those instruments of Satan on the gutters outside. You know, I mean, all of these have-tos. And then when my father died in my arms when I was 19 years old, it became my job to do all that, and it made it that much worse. I can't tell you how much I hate Christmas trees. You know, I've been stabbed by those doggone things so many times putting lights on them. I hate them. I'm serious. And we don't have one in our house. And we give ourselves all of that. What is important? What does God want us to get from the season that is a celebration of the birth of His Son? So here we are, 2 days past Black Friday. What do we do? You want to turn to Matthew 6? In verse 25, Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, not for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and a body more than clothing?" And go down to verse 30. "You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble with its own." Yes, He was speaking to people about what they'll eat, what they'll wear, where they'll sleep. But again, might Jesus also be speaking to us about how we'll be thought of by the rest of the world, and whether or not we're going to have enough money in the coffers for us to buy all the presents we feel like we have to buy. And, oh, will we have the house cleaned up in time for the party? And, oh, should we have a party? And, oh, my goodness, which party will we go to? And on and on and on. Might we instead seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all things will be added to you. So easy to say. And yet, if you're like me, you're sitting there saying, yeah, that is easy for him to say. He's standing up there and it's Sunday. But tomorrow the calendar's going to hit. And I got a lot of things I got to think about and a lot of places I got to go and a lot of stuff I got to do. And he doesn't get it. It's so impractical. Is it? When overloaded by all this stuff previously mentioned, I'll be honest with you, I don't have the bandwidth. I don't have the bandwidth not to worry about it. I don't have the bandwidth not to be able to say that I can honestly always seek the kingdom. I am just too busy feeding the monster of my own overload. It's the truth. But you know, there has to be an answer to this. If there is not, then God is not God. And He does give us those answers. What might He suggest? Lots, needless to say. If we were doing a sort of Reg-esque unit study on this thing, then we'd still be talking about His suggestions sometime along about next August. That was a joke. But anyway, a couple of things that I really thought were germane at this juncture were two. One is simplicity. Simplicity. Richard Foster wrote a book on it. Fascinating stuff. Have you ever thought about the fact that Christ's life, this picture of simplicity, was not an accident? Have you ever considered that He could have done it any way He wanted to? He could have had the riches of Solomon. He could have had the cool, you know, everything. But Jesus Christ was born in a barn, never had a home, had very few possessions, had no money, and according to Him, He said He didn't even have a place to lay His head. His life was the absolute picture of simplicity. And then He said to us in John 13, verse 15, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." If that's the life that He lived, and He's saying that we should live by His example, might we choose a life of simplicity? How? Great question, right? How do you choose a simple life in a very complicated world? Well, first, and this is just a laundry list of a few things I thought about, and obviously financial freedom. It's not easy. One startling statistic I found out as I was thinking about and studying this stuff is inflation-adjusted wages have not changed in 30 years. Okay? So we're, in essence, making the same amount inflation-adjusted as people were making 30 years ago. But prices have risen. So the amount of money we have to spend on the stuff we have to get is less. Financial freedom is tougher today than it's ever been. Live by that old phrase, use it up, wear it out, make it do without. Please, don't spend beyond your means even during Christmas. Talking to somebody last week who said they spend an average of $1,000 each person and family, $1,000 a piece in the Christmas season. For what? A bunch of stuff from China, Mark, that's going, you know, covered in lead paint, it's going to break by Tuesday? I mean, come on. Please don't spend beyond your means during the holidays. Secondly, during the holidays especially, honor the temple of your body. This is the one that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 6. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body." Now, he was talking about sin, and not to bring that sin into your body and things like that. But, you know, the average, this is another thing I heard, and I really hope this is not right. But I heard a thing on the radio as we were driving to Houston on Thursday that the average Thanksgiving meal that people consume, the average number of calories a person consumes on Thanksgiving is 6,000. That's, depending upon which numbers you're using, that's either 2 or 3 days of food total in one day. I mean, the gluttony we experience during the holidays is rampant. Everybody, you know, it's like the hardest time to diet. Everybody gains weight. Honor the temple of your body. Simply, eat food as close as it's, you know, as it is to the way God created it. I mean, we could have a whole sermon about that, or a whole study about that, by the way, on what the Bible has to say about healthy living. How about sane time management? We cannot go to every party. We cannot have the perfectly decorated house. I say this for myself. You cannot go hunting every weekend. Can't visit every branch of the family. Can't have any sane time with those most important to us if we try to give all of our time to everyone and everything else. Where are our priorities? And look, if we don't choose consciously what those are, then they're co-opted and stolen by the thieves of time. We have to say no, not only to other people at various points in time, but I'm saying this for me, to ourselves. Let go of the perfectionism that the world would have us see. And instead, embrace the importance that God would have us live. Another one of those things is to create a supportive and genuine community. Look, everything I'm talking about so absolutely pushes against what society would have us do. It's, you know, embrace the idea that you'll do it on your own. But pray for the idea that we can do this together as a community. Richard Swenson, in his book Margin, said something that I thought was really convicting. He said he, talking about Jesus, feels our neighbors are so valuable that he sent his son to die for them. But we think so little of our neighbors that we won't let them use our lawnmower. These attitudes are literally an eternity apart. How might we support each other with grace, with humility, with assistance, with prayer, with support, that we might live the simplicity that God would call us to live so that we might be able to embrace that one important thing that he said, Martha, you're missing. You're missing. You're running around so hard and so fast, you're missing it. I'm here. Sit down. The second thing would be contentment. Paul talked about it. He said in Philippians 4, he said, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He was in prison, wasn't he? In chains. When he said, I am content whatever circumstances I am, in whatever circumstances I am. A.W. Tozer, in Pursuit of God, he said this, within the human heart, things have taken over. God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by this monstrous substitution. Now, if we have any illusions about that, go try to find anything that says Christmas, Jesus Christ, God, anywhere in society, and you tell me if this substitution is not taking place. In our present circumstances, contentment is constantly being challenged. Constantly. By the difference between what we have and everything that is possible for us to have. That line is stretching apart all the time. You know, I'd venture to say that Bill Gates doesn't have everything he could possibly have. And for us, of more humble means, you know, we cannot have it. And unless we embrace this notion of contentment, unless we say, I will find contentment as God calls me to find it in whatever circumstances I am, then let's go out there and see the barrage of all those attempts, the bald-faced lies trying to feed into our covetousness that are going to try to help us be discontented. We've got to commit to the good life as God would call it. The good life, and not as society would have us see. Swenson asks, where is our theology of enough? Where is the outrage in the church that allows us to ignore the notion that there might be enough, that contentment is in enough, and not in constantly the pursuit of more? He's asking it about stuff. again, might it be the case in the holidays for everything? You know, when am I going to be content with the stuff that I'm doing? J.I. Packer said this. He said, we dishonor God. We dishonor God if we proclaim a Savior who satisfies, and then we go around discontented. It comes naturally to us, but we have to fight constantly for contentment. Discontent is our normal state of affairs. As fallen people in a fallen world, our normal place is discontent. That's what we are hardwired for. But that's not what God would call us to be. So, are we to live like a king, or are we to live like the king? And though all of our lives are in motion, and the motion is speeding up all the time, and it's putting overdrive in the holidays, my question would be, in what direction are we moving? Are we moving toward more contentment? Are we moving toward more simplicity? Are we moving toward genuine supportive community? Or are we moving in the direction of more and more and more overload? Now please understand something. Nothing I have said today, I want you to hear me, is in any way trying to say something about, you know, whatever you're doing is wrong, or whatever I'm doing is right, or, you know, this is the way it's supposed to be done. I'm not trying to say that. I am begging you to consider carefully what you choose to do, what you choose to think, what you choose to say through these holidays when everything is ratcheted up. If nothing else, I really hope that this little few minutes of ours will help us a little bit to live by the admonition that Micah gives us in Micah 6:8, where he says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with the Lord. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your Lord. Maybe God wills it. This little discussion will remind us in those moments when, in the midst of this perpetually crazy season, it might remind us occasionally to focus on what God's shown us to be truly important. What he was trying to tell Martha was truly important. What he was making the analogy that the rich man had missed, which was truly important. Justice, love, kindness. And during this season, which is meant to be a celebration of the birth of the Son who gave us the opportunity, the bridge across the unfathomable chasm that stood between us and God, gave us the opportunity to walk with the Lord. God's love story for us. His redemptive love story about how he pursued us with everything that he had. He pursued us with his only Son so that we could walk with him. It was celebrated during this season. And my prayer is that somehow, some way, we in simplicity and joy and contentment can carve out spaces and places for ourselves and for those who we love to embrace that in love and in kindness. Let's pray. God, so often you put on my heart the things to talk about which I need to see, and this is certainly the case. In the middle of so many competing things, Satan knows that he doesn't need to get us to disbelieve, but only to ignore. To forget the ways and places that we should walk, the things that we should do, the people we should spend our time with, the lives we should embrace. Father God, at this season in life, I pray that we, for ourselves, for our children, for our parents, for our families, for our church, and for the Christian community, might be able to embrace what Micah admonished us to do. Love justice and love and kindness and walk with you. And God, just as much in this incredibly fallen world that is so far away from Eden, I pray that in the midst of embracing that, that we might be able to be salt and light to a monstrously fallen world. That people might see us choosing you in very real and tangible ways, and that we might see each other in our families choosing you over the stuff, choosing you over the schedule, choosing to embrace you with each other. And God, I pray that as we come closer and closer to the celebration of Christmas, that we will come closer and closer to you. That this will be a season where we truly will look back and say it was a rich and vibrant and wonderful time of praising you and loving you and feeling your embrace. I pray all this in Jesus' name.